I have prepared a few things to say this afternoon, and my challenge of late has been trying to not say too much.
Yeah.
You know, I think short sermons are usually more effective, and so I've been trying to keep them shorter, but I'll be doggone, my mouth just gets carried away sometimes. So I'm gonna not spend much by way of introduction. If you'd open up to Luke, the 7th chapter, we'll be beginning at verse 36 here in a minute. But in the interest of saving a little time, I just won't go into a long introduction here. But this is something that I've been looking at here. I'm going to read 36 through 50 if you've got your Bibles handy there, and I'll be reading from the NIV, which reads, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon,'" we learn his name was Simon here, "'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, had not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, her many sins, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" You know, now we have in this text, obviously, two main characters. We have Simon the Pharisee and this unnamed woman of the street, this prostitute. Now, Simon had invited Jesus to dinner, and I think that's a good thing. He acknowledged Jesus, at least, and had invited him to dinner. But it appears from what we've read here that he didn't provide a proper welcome for Jesus. You know, they had customs just like we do, and he seemed not to be the most hospitable host that he could have been, or that he should have been. The feet of Jesus were unwashed. And it says that he didn't receive a kiss or a hug at the door. Also, he didn't anoint Jesus' head with oil, custom of the day. Now, while they were eating, a street woman, she comes in, and seemingly oblivious to what was going on around her, she began to cry. She began to cry at the feet of Jesus. She bathed his feet with her tears. Can you imagine that? Enough tears. I mean, this woman was crying. I mean, she was sobbing. Tears to wet his feet. And then she washed his feet in those tears. And she dried his feet with her hair. And she kissed him. Not on the face. Not on the cheek. She kissed his feet. She anointed, not his head, but she anointed his feet with this this perfume. Now Jesus, being Jesus, he sensed, or he knew in some way, probably through the Holy Spirit, he knew that Simon and others as well had disapproving thoughts about what was going on here. He had disapproving thoughts. He wondered why Jesus would allow such a disgraceful thing to go on, for this woman of the street to come in and touch him. And Jesus answered. See, Simon didn't say anything, but Jesus answered anyway, because he knew what he was thinking. He said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he went on to talk about the two debtors, the one that owed the 500 denarii and the one that owed the 50. And, you know, I'm told that the larger amount was about 2 years' wages and the smaller amount was about 2 months' wages. Either way you look at it, they were both substantial debts. At least it would be for me. Neither could pay the debts. But the man forgave both debts. And then Jesus asked Simon, "Who do you suppose loved him the most?" And it's obvious, right? It's almost a rhetorical question. And so Simon had said, well, of course, the one that was forgiven the most. Right. And Jesus said, "Simon, you're correct. When I came in, you gave me no water for my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't greet me with a kiss. But this woman of the street, this prostitute, if you will, she continues to kiss my feet. She wiped my feet with tears and anointed my feet with costly ointment. Why, Simon, do you suppose this woman behaved like this?" And the answer is, her sins were many. Her sins were many. Our sins are many, aren't they? Yes. And you know, have you ever cried over your sins? Like this woman did?
Yes.
Imagine that. You know? Now, some of us cry because we got caught in our sin, right? And we're ashamed, right? And we wish we hadn't done it. But I'm talking about this woman came to Jesus, right, acknowledged her sins, and she knew she needed what Jesus had to offer. And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, this is a big deal, right? Because we know really that it is true. We can forgive one another, right, when we trespass against one another. But I can't forgive your sins,
no,
right? I can just not hold what you did against me. But forgiving sins, that is in the realm of God. He's the one that ultimately does that. Yeah. Now, what we learn from this, and this is where I want to get to here, and the title of the lesson, if you care, is, do you really love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? This woman loved Jesus. She really loved Jesus. She wasn't ashamed of her love for Jesus. She had some shame going on here, but it wasn't her love for Jesus. She was willing, and this is the key word, to demonstrate, okay? Demonstrate her love for Jesus. Now the question for us, to bring it home, is which one of these two characters here are we more like? We're more like Simon? Or are we more like this prostitute? Now, most of us, we might kind of be like the Pharisees, where we don't want to be thinking of ourselves on the same level as this woman of the street. But in reality, she was in better shape, wasn't she, than Simon was. So which one of these people are we mostly like? The lesson is obvious for us, isn't it? You see, if we really love God, if we really love Jesus, truly, there will be some demonstration of that love in the way we live.
Amen.
It's easy to say it, isn't it?
Amen.
And we all say it.
Amen.
But is it demonstrated in our lives? Now for our lesson, let's consider a few qualities that will truly be present in our lives if we really love Jesus. There are certain things that will be there. How do we demonstrate our love for God and His Son? First, if we love Jesus, we'll want to know more about Him. You know, that's obvious, isn't it? When Kathy Ann and I met, we didn't know each other. But we were attracted to each other and started to date. And what do you suppose happens? You try to find out as much as you can about the person that at that point you at least like, right? You want to, at least you're attracted to them. You want to know about it. It's the same with Jesus. We have a relationship with Jesus, and we want or should want, or our lives should demonstrate the desire to know as much about him as we can. It amazes me in the church, the people that say they love Jesus, but they never study their Bibles. They never attend Bible classes, and sometimes they attend Bible classes without their Bibles. Sometimes I wonder what you're there for. You know, I'll just let that be for the moment. Brothers and sisters, a genuine love for God and His Son will move us, will drive us. I think drive is a better word. Will drive us to study, to be looking into that book on some kind of a regular basis. Let's listen to this scriptural logic now. John says in John 20, 30 and 31, we're familiar with this passage. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you may have life in his name. Okay, that's one scripture. And then Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith that John said we get through the things that are recorded. Okay, so far, so good. You see, grace is God's part of the salvation equation, if you will. And our part is faith. We need to have faith. And since faith comes how? What does it say in Romans 10, 17?
By hearing,
right? And these things that John said we're recording are for our hearing or for our learning, and faith comes by hearing. We can increase our faith by Bible study, right?
Amen.
No other way. There's no other way to do it. We've got to get in the book if we're to be demonstrating our desire to know about Jesus. Do we love Jesus now? Talked about study. Do we love Jesus enough to come to Bible class?
Amen.
Do we? Some of us think that's not important. I'm convinced of that.
Yeah.
You know, it's just not important. Really, it's not important? Well, I think it is a demonstration, at least on some level, of what we think about Jesus. You know, I hear the excuses. I don't think there's a new one. Right? They're the same ones over and over. I don't like the teacher. He's just boring. He's not very good. Right? We need a different teacher. The material they're using, it doesn't suit me. I don't want to study that. I want to study something else. And here's one. Well, you know, it's just so hard for our family to get up on Sunday morning and get around and go, and Wednesday is just the worst day of the week, you know, in the evening after we've worked all day and the kids are coming home from school and they've got homework and this and that, you know. Not new, is it? Not new. It's, you know, maybe we've used some of these ourselves. It's just so hard. You know, I love you, brothers and sisters, but these are just excuses, aren't they? They're just excuses. The problem, the real problem is not this. The real problem is we just don't love Jesus enough to make the effort. Do we love God enough to be into the Word daily? Well, I don't have time. Who does, right? Who really has time, right?
Amen.
Nobody does. You make the time. You have the time to do whatever it is you decide needs to be done.
Amen.
And if this is at the top of your list, you'll have time to do it.
Amen.
Secondly, love demands that we submit to his authority.
Amen.
And we don't, you know, Americans don't like authority, really. I'm convinced most of us don't.
Right.
We respect it to some degree. At least we've learned to do that. Stanley talked this morning about his car likes to go 80 miles an hour. But when he sees any sign of the law, that car slows down. That car knows, doesn't it? And what is that? That's a respect. And sometimes I'm convinced we don't mean to do that. We don't mean to be going too fast. It's just not important for us to think about until we see the authoritative figure. And then automatically we slow down. Amen. Without even thinking, our foot comes up off of that accelerator. You know, Jesus plainly says in John 14:15 and 14:23, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Amen. If you don't keep his commandments, that's the flip side, right? You don't love him. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. All of us have a desire to please those we love.
Amen.
Don't we?
Yeah.
Amen.
If you're married or have been married, you better have that desire to some degree or another. You just don't stay married.
Amen.
Isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
You need to have some desire to please those you love. Or perhaps you don't love them, right? And that's kind of what we're getting to, isn't it? If you don't love somebody, you don't try to please them very hard, do you?
No.
Some people, we don't particularly care if they're pleased or not, do we? Isn't that the way it is? So just how much do we love God? Do we love God enough to obey him, to do what he says? That's the question.
Amen.
If you love him, you'll do what he says. Thirdly, our love for God is reflected in our worship. Think about that. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10:25, and we know this scripture already, don't we? Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now here's a question to consider. How excited do you get, do we get, as Sunday approaches? How excited do you get? You know, Jesus is here.
Amen.
Now, how excited are you about that? You know, I believe that if we're Christians and we love God, I believe it is exciting to us.
Amen.
The prospect of Jesus being nearby. If, that's a big if, right? If we love him. Are we like David? Psalms 122:1, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Amen.
I'm convinced some brothers and sisters dread seeing the first day roll around. Because now they gotta go down there and do it again. Right? But David said, what? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Perhaps we're only casually, and I think that's the way a lot of us are, casually interested in Jesus. We have friends like that, right? We have relationships, all kinds of relationships. And we have relationships with people that we're really close to them. We're tight and we know about them and we love each other. But some of our relationships aren't like that. They're on a more casual level. I know this person and I say hi to them and they're nice to me and I'm nice to them, but I don't really know much about them. And with some people, we're okay with that. And some of us have that kind of relationship with Jesus, I think. It's just a real casual relationship. I think that's the way Simon was here. He was interested in Jesus, and on some level, he did invite him to his house. You know, come to dinner, come and eat with me. But it seems that there was and I think this is what Jesus was telling Simon, there was a lack of love demonstrated in his action. And that was important to Jesus. We come to worship, and sometimes we mechanically, ritualistically, if you will, we go through the exercise of singing and praying and giving and taking the Lord's Supper. Then we listen to someone like me ramble on for, you know, a little while and we fellowship with one another. But we never really were kind of like Simon was about it. There's no love really involved in it. We're wanting to get finished with it so we can go home and kick back and watch TV. It does us little good now as a church, and there's been an effort for years and years and years in the Church of Christ to restore the New Testament pattern of worship. And I'm all for that. That is wonderful. But it does us little good to restore that pattern and then just go through the motions in our worship. No spirit in our worship. No excitement. No enthusiasm.
Amen.
It's form, right?
Yeah.
Form without substance. Right form, but there's nothing to it. It's kind of like those yogurt whips, right? It tastes like yogurt, but there's nothing there, right? A lot of air. It reminds you of yogurt. And sometimes that's the way we are with our worship. It reminds me of worship, but is it acceptable to God?
Amen.
Form without substance. That's not what God desires. Fourth point, love is always accompanied. Now, get this. Love is always accompanied by giving.
Amen.
Giving. We don't like to talk about giving, whether it be money or anything. Giving is it's a demand on us, isn't it? God so loved the world that he what?
Gave.
He gave. He gave, didn't he? Love demands giving.
Amen.
Think about that. Now, God gave the ultimate. He gave his only begotten son. We can give. Now, think about this. We can give without loving.
Amen.
And sometimes we do, don't we?
Amen.
Sometimes we just give. But we cannot love without giving. We can fool ourselves that we love and not give, but we cannot actually accomplish it. You see, if we love God, we will be found giving everything to him.
Amen.
Our energy, our ambitions, our time, our talent, our treasure, our life,
Amen.
We will give to God if we love him. Paul said that our giving will be what it ought to be when we're like the Macedonian church. Remember them?
Yeah.
2 Corinthians? Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and following. They gave first of themselves.
Amen.
It's easier to give money. And some of us don't do that, right? And that's the easier part. And let me say this. I don't think if you're not giving any money, you're not going to give your time. Right, and some of us give money, but that's a substitution for, that's supposed to pay for the fact that we don't give God ourselves.
Amen.
It doesn't work like that. God's not impressed by that. Are we like the Macedonian church? They gave of themselves. Are we willing to be like them? We know our love can't be measured by money only. Sometimes we just stop, we say money, but I like to say money only because money is part of it.
Yeah.
Our material well-being or lack of material goods or whatever, we all have something, and that's a part of who and what we are, and that's a part of our service to God. But it's not just that only. It's going to be measured, I believe, more. See, this is the thing. If we give of ourselves, if we give God ourselves in our lives, the money part of it isn't even something we think about.
No.
That's just part of ourselves. That's just part of what goes along with it. Now, one more question to consider. Well, maybe two more, but one more. What does our giving say about our love for Christ? What does our giving say about our love for God, for the church? We've been talking a while about saving the lost. What does our giving say about saving the lost? Helping the poor. Shallow giving is a demonstration of shallow love. Deep giving speaks of deep love. God so loved the world. He gave his only. God gave a lot. And you know what? That was just the beginning.
Yeah.
He hasn't stopped giving. He continues to give.
Amen.
One more point. Our love for God is also demonstrated by our love for others.
Amen.
Listen to these verses. 1 John 3:10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now that's not hard to understand. If you don't love your brother, you don't please God. 1 John 4:20-21. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John 13:35, by this, listen, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. Not by whether you show up and go through your ritualistic worship or not. You're going to know by the fact that you love each other. If you love each other, that's our badge. That's how we're identified as being different. If we don't love each other, we're not different. We're like the world. We're like everybody else.
Amen.
Question. Maybe this will be the last question. Do we love God? Do we love Christ enough to pass that love on to others? I hope we do. Imagine here, just for a moment, and I'm almost finished, the Sea of Galilee. And it's early in the morning, and there's fog on the seashore. And at first they couldn't make out who it was. In the boat they could see Jesus walking toward them. And a fire was burning, and Jesus had breakfast ready. He invited them to eat, and then Jesus and Peter began to walk. Now, the last time Jesus and Peter had anything to do with one another, Peter had denied Jesus three times. There's a little bit of something that, you know, that's got to hurt a relationship, doesn't it? And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew this relationship needed to be repaired. And so they walked along, and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He said, feed my sheep. And again he said, lovest thou me? Tend my lambs. And a third time he said, Peter, do you really love me? Then follow me. Now this is the question of the hour. Are we feeding the sheep? Are we tending his flock? And are we following him? How much do you love Jesus this afternoon? Do we love him enough to learn as much as we can about him? Enough to submit and truly give in to his authority? Enough to worship him in a proper way? Enough to give as he asks us to give? Enough to love one another? Do you love him enough? I was going to say to become a child of God, but there's no one here that is not already a child of God. Do you love him enough to continue to be a child of God? To fix the things that are wrong in your life? And we all have them, don't we?
Amen.
Often I have them. We need to fix them. Do you love him enough to, if need be, rededicate? We dedicated our lives once to God, didn't we? When we went down in that water, that's what we did. And I have since then had more than one occasion that I had to go publicly before the church and rededicate my life. Because I just was pretending, right? And sometimes we need to rededicate our lives to him.
Amen.
Do you love him enough to make sure as you leave this building this afternoon that you're doing the things that he asks? Enough to continue to work on your relationship with him? Do you love him enough to go to heaven?
Amen.
Do we? If you have any spiritual need, let it be known as Leonard leads.